Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hope there's someone here tonight who's right at the verge, right on the threshold. The door is open. The presence of God is here. The Holy Ghost is moving. The name of Jesus is being glorified. And you are on the verge of a Pentecostal experience here in this place tonight. Praise God. We need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough every day. I die daily, Paul said. That means I need to break through this human nature, this flesh of mine, and get into the presence of the Almighty God. The worship was awesome. I was in the other room, but I was feeling it and experiencing it. I thought, maybe I won't preach after all. Amen. It's exciting to be in the house of God. It's exciting to be in the house of God on the day of Pentecost. And it's exciting to be ministering the word of the Lord in the house of God on the day of Pentecost. Open your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 2, verse 1. Going to talk about the glory of God tonight. I've tried to preach about this in the past, and it's such a huge subject. It's hard to wrap our human mind around just what the glory of God is. I want to try and put it in the context of the Pentecostal experience. James 2:1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit that we're experiencing right now. Help us, O God, to open every window, every door of our hearts and minds and spirits so that we can receive everything that you have for us tonight. Anoint me, I pray, to minister the word of God effectively. Anoint each of us to hear it and to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, you may be seated. Feels like camping here. This is a warm-up. Hallelujah. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Amen. There's a lot in that one sentence. If you or I were to take a boat on Green Bay and follow the shoreline, let's say you tried to stay within 100 yards of the shoreline, and you started at Green Bay and you went all the way to the tip of Door County. You know, Door County is that thumb of the state of Wisconsin. You would find it was a really circuitous route because you would be traveling in and out and back and forth. If you tried to stay within 100 yards of the shoreline, it would be a much longer ride than if you were just to get in your car and drive up the highway, because there's something about nature, about the way things develop, that not everything's always in a straight line. Not a lot of real perfect circles or triangles or rectangles in the natural world. We'd find ourselves driving into a lot of bays and coves. But if you got out a map of the state of Wisconsin, and for those of you who aren't sure about that's a piece of paper that has a depiction of what a piece of land would look like. All right? So if you got out a, it, it's what Google Maps is a copy of what a map is. If you got out a map and looked at it, it wouldn't be quite so detailed. You wouldn't see as many coves and bays and inlets. It wouldn't look so imperfect. Only the larger differences would be apparent. But then if you were to get on an airplane and fly, oh, say, 12,000 feet above it, or maybe even get in a spacecraft and orbit the Earth, many of those abnormalities would be, you would not see those. Wouldn't be obvious. I want to do something here. I meant to ask some of you ahead of time. So you can decline if you want, but I'm going to ask for some volunteers. And you don't have to come down if you don't want. I'm going to ask for Colin Chernikowski. To come on down. Come on down, Brother Refka. I want Sister Bonnie to come on down. Pastor Fabian, if you would come down, and Sister Claudia. You don't have to. I'm just looking for suitable. Brother Thomas, we want Brother Thomas to come down. We want to put him on display. How many we got? 2, 4, 6. Okay. I had another. No, I won't ask you, Meg. I was thinking. How about Neil? You want to come down here, Neil, and stand with these people? No? Okay. All right. I need another person of less stature. Let's say that. We want Brother Claude. Come on down. Now he's not the person of less stature, but of course. But let's, Brother James, nominate a young person. Robbie's volunteering. Come on down, Robbie. Well, I don't know if he's going to or not. Yep. And Thane, you can come down to Thane if you want. No, he doesn't want to. If he doesn't want to, he doesn't have to. All right, let's, what do we got? 2, 4, 6, 8. I wanted 10. Two more. I need two more. Just stand up. Come on down. Anybody who's coming. There we go. All right. We have an anomaly here. We have three taller than average young men here. But very good. Now I want you to stand about, maybe come a little closer in a straight line right across the front. All of you. Step out. Now, we see here quite a variety of people. We won't get into shapes or anything, but sizes and very different people, and we won't get into personalities either because there's some very definite personalities. Now, what I want you to do is to line up according to height. Bonnie, you can go down there by Robbie, I think. Sister Claudia, you're coming down here a little bit. It's the shoes. All right, so we see another set of differences. Now look, if you look, there's almost a line here that we could draw from the top of the tallest head down to the shortest head, but it's not quite a perfect straight line, right? So if you were to draw a graph, it would not be perfectly straight, but we could draw a line that would show, in general, a pretty straight increase in height. Now, we can see those differences pretty plainly, and of course we can see the differences in all the other differences in skin color and in hairstyles and dress and shapes. But now, if I were to go further back, those differences in height would become less obvious. And the further back I get, the less obvious it would be more apparent that there's a consistent progression. Let's give these people a hand. Thank you, you guys, for. Praise God. Now, really, if we had that same line of people and you were standing on the end of the lot and you could see into the building, you could not even tell a lot about any of those differences that were so apparent when they're up close. See, what happens sometimes is we're too close to the situation. And we concentrate on the differences. But the Bible says that we should not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. It's not our job to focus on how different we are. Praise God. See, this is James introducing a subject concerning people's attitudes toward each other. And in the book of James, I found out recently, didn't realize this before, that he uses the word brethren repeatedly. Because he's trying to, primarily this book is written to a Jewish audience very early on in the history of the church. And he's kind of helping his Jewish brothers and sisters connect with the principles of Jesus Christ in the shadow of their Jewish belief system. And he repeatedly calls them brethren because he wants them to recognize that there's a unity in the body of Christ, that there's a community here that doesn't exist outside of the family of believers. And he's pretty strong in the language he uses. He's pretty direct on what's expected of a Christian. Most of you know that James was the brother of Jesus Christ. He did not become a believer until after the crucifixion. Maybe it had something to do with the fact that he saw his brother raised from the dead and walking around on the earth. That might have had an impact on him, as it would you or I. But his point is, we are all brothers. We are all members of the family, or brothers and sisters. And he continues from this point, and he primarily focuses on the differences in social and economic classes among the believers. But the principle is the same. He focused on that because that's who were the primary differences among his audience were social and economic, and he wanted them to recognize that the believers, who were primarily Jewish people, that they had more in common, rich and poor, important and unimportant, they had more in common among themselves than they did with the rest of the world. Praise God. Now, it's really, really uncomfortable sometimes to address this in our culture, in our day, in our age, because we have such a highly charged political environment. But, of course, we have issues of social and economic differences in our world, but added to that, which later on became an issue for the church, but at the time when James wrote this, it wasn't a primary issue. There's the issue of race. Yeah, I said it. I want to read something from a paper by Vivian Chow. from Harvard University, Harvard University. Race cannot be biologically defined due to genetic variation among human individuals and populations. I'm going to say that again. Race cannot be biologically defined due to genetic variation among human individuals and populations. The old concept of the five races, African, Asian, European, Native American, and Oceanian, I didn't know that was a thing. According to this view, variation between the, this is the old view, the variation between the races is large. And thus, each race is a separate category. That's a problematic word right there, category. Additionally, individual races are thought to have a relatively uniform genetic identity. You know, all the people with dark skin have the same genetic identity. All the people with light skin have a genetic identity. That's the idea, but that's the old, that actual genetic variation in humans, human populations, do roughly cluster in geographical regions. However, variation between different regions is small. So you take Africa and compare it to Northern Europe, and the genetic variations is minuscule between those populations. Furthermore, variation within a single region is large. So again, take Australia, and the variation among their genetic identity there in Australia, the difference among the people in Australia is greater than the difference of the people of Australia versus the people of China. As a group, the people from Australia have more in common with, as a group, the people from China than they do with each other in their own region. I know it's kind of esoteric. If separate racial or ethnic groups actually existed, we would expect to find trademark markers or alleles and other genetic features that are characteristic of a single group, but not present in other groups. However, in a Stanford study, there was only over 7% of all of the 4,000 markers, genetic markers, were specific to a geographical region. Only a small percentage can be identified with one region or another. Furthermore, when region-specific markers did appear, they only occurred, listen, they only occurred in 1% of the groups we call races. There is ample variation within the races. Ultimately, there is so much ambiguity between what we call races and so much variation within them that two people of European descent would be more genetically similar to an Asian person than they are to each other. Praise God. Racial division is a product of man's sinful nature. It's a product of man's sinful nature. And Paul and James says, don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. Of course, James goes on and he says, you know, if someone comes in ragged clothes and they're obviously, you know, they haven't washed for a while and they come and sit down in your church, don't treat them any different than you would the guy who looks like a banker when he walks in the door. So he's not just concerned about race, but it's such a prominent element of our society that we need to address it. We need to be aware of it. But God is no, let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 10. 10:34, I'm going to read through verse 36. What happened was Peter was traveling, and he was fasting and praying, and at the same time he was fasting and praying, there was a man fasting and praying, and the difference was that Peter was a Jewish apostle, and the other man was a Roman centurion, Cornelius, a Gentile. And up until this point, the gospel had not been preached to the Gentiles. And Peter was doing his religious duty, fasting and praying on the roof of a friend's house, when this man sent a messenger to a place in Joppa where Peter was. And they knocked on the door, and God gave Peter a vision that made it very clear to him that he was supposed to go with this person. And he said, "Don't call common or unclean those things which I have made clean." Peter was still scratching his head when he showed up at the house of Cornelius, a centurion, and he realized, "I'm going to a Roman household. And all of my Jewish culture says I can't go in this house. But the Holy Ghost told me I have to." See, he wasn't violating the law of Moses. He was violating Jewish law. But he wasn't violating the Word of God. And the Holy Ghost was trying to break down these cultural barriers that he had established, because God wanted to reach the world. Praise God. So Peter, still, I think, uncertain and unsure of himself, maybe he stuttered a little bit when he started. I don't know, but I think he's still unsure of himself. But while he starts preaching, he preaches Jesus Christ, and he tells them that he knows that God is cares about them. And he says in verse 34, "Opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Well, that's the same phrase that James used. No respecter of persons. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." He is Lord of just the Pentecostals. He is Lord of all. Verse 44. Peter preached the gospel. He told them who Jesus was. He told them what Jesus did. He told them what happened, where Jesus went. In verse 44, "Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." They did not expect that God was going to do this. "For they heard them speak," what? "They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" The same way we did is really what he's saying. They had the same experience we did. It's an experience, Pastor Roy. It's an experience. It's not limited to a time. It's not limited to a place. It's not limited to a group of people. It's not limited to one person or another. But Jesus Christ is Lord of all. At different times in our country, and this happens on both sides of the political aisle, so I don't have to, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but you hear people whose choice has lost the election, they say, "Well, he's not my president." Guess what? Ever since George Washington, every president has been our president. And Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Whether you admit it, whether you submit to it, whether you accept it, whether you receive it, whether you obey it, he is Lord of all. Praise God. The Holy Ghost fell on all of them. They were surprised. "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Is baptism in Jesus' name necessary? Well, Peter required it. And it wasn't until they spoke in tongues that they realized, yeah, they have the Holy Ghost. They received it just like we did on the day of Pentecost. Praise God. See, in the kingdom of God, There's no room for respect of persons. Doesn't matter what standard you're using. Social, economic, racial, educational. There's no place for it in the kingdom of God. Praise God. The value of every person is the same. See, we can see the differences. There's a thing that's in anthropology that I don't like, but I found out it's true. It's a concept. It's called the habitus. I think I got that right. And what that means is, by the time you're like 4 or 5 years old, you have developed certain traits in your personality, in your demeanor, in your speech patterns that identifies where you came from. Okay, I have a strong Fox Valley accent, and I can't get rid of it. I grew up in a blue-collar home, and I act like it. The habitus affects how a person acts, how they walk, how they talk, how they look, how their facial characteristics develop. There's an element of development that takes place in human nature that takes all these things into account that an astute anthropologist can identify what region a person is from. Yeah, sure, you bet. We can identify these things about each other, but all I need to do is back off a little bit, and all of those differences become less significant. And when God looks at us, it's like this. The tallest man up here is like this big in comparison to the rest of the universe. You can't even touch. You can't make your fingers close enough to show how small each one of us is in the scope of the whole universe. But in God's eyes, we all were valuable enough for Him to come in human flesh and to walk on this earth and to give His life for our soul. That's the value of the person next to you. That's the value of the person sitting behind you. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and worship Him. Praise God. I'm going to connect this to Pentecost as quickly as I can. But let me sum up this part of it by saying this much. There's two really good things about what all of I said this far. One good thing is that it teaches us how we ought to treat each other. How that I have no right to judge you and you have no right to judge me. That in the eyes of God, not one of us is better than the other. For all, everyone say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm talking about the glory of God tonight. All of us fall far short of that great and glorious God who created the universe. The glory of God is talked about throughout the scripture. Here's the other thing about that. We understand how we ought to treat each other from what we've just said. But it also makes it very clear how great the love of God is for every one of us. But this is the point of all of that, is not only do we need to understand how great His love for us is, that leads us to the conclusion that every one of us has the opportunity to approach Him. See, sometimes as bad as we are judging each other, we're worse about judging ourselves. Oh, you don't know what I've done.
I don't need to know what you've done. As a matter of fact, I may not want you to tell me everything you've done. But he knows everything that every one of us has done. And he says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, all you who've had troubles in life, all you who have struggled with anything, come unto me. Praise God. The door is open. The glory of God is in this place. That's why people were shouting and jumping and singing and waving their arms. Because the glory of God was in this place. Throughout the Old Testament, the Bible talks about the glory of God, and it's oftentimes almost always identified with a manifestation of God's presence in one way or another. All the way from when he walked in the form of a man. He wasn't a man. He presented himself as a man and visited Abraham. That was the glory of God. We call it a theophanies. It's a visitation of God's presence. But the one we most often think about when we talk about the glory of God is God visiting Mount Sinai. And we talked about that this morning, about the giving of the law. And there on the mountain, the Bible says there was smoke and fire. Things shook, and God's presence was there. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5. 22, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, of the thick darkness, of the great voice, and added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. This is Moses speaking. And it came to pass when you heard the voice, speaking to the Israelites, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Praise God. God talks with man, and he's alive. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more than we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say and speak unto us, all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. Praise God. They witnessed the glory of God. They witnessed the glory of God. The manifestation of God's presence. We witness the glory of God in this place tonight. And too often our response is, ooh, that's for them, but not for me. Let them go to God. Some of us, the only time that we think about God is when we're in need and we ask someone else to pray for us because we're afraid to approach God. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. None of us is worthy. Hallelujah. The glory of God. God, they said it, that God talks with man. God is here tonight. He wants to talk to your heart. The glory of God. That manifestation of God on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, is what we talked about this morning, is commemorated. Wasn't originally designed that way, but on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, the Jewish people began to commemorate the giving of the law on that day. Today is a commemoration of the outpouring of God's glorious manifestation in the Holy Ghost, which is a remembrance of what he did on the Mount Sinai. The glory of God was always God's plan for it to be manifest and to reach into the lives of humanity. The glory of God in a common humanity. A common humanity. We have more in common with each other than we do with God. But he wants to visit us. He wants to meet with us. The glory of God is present in this place. notice what James says. I want to go back to the original text that we read. James says this, that if you can put that up, that we should not have the faith of Jesus Christ with respect to persons. But look at what it says before that. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of Mount Sinai. He's the Lord of the Ten Commandments. He's the Lord of the parting of the Red Sea. He's the Lord that visited Abraham. He's the Lord of... Really what this says, this passage in the original language, it doesn't just say Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. It really, if you notice there, it says the words the Lord are in parentheses, in brackets in this case. What it really says is Jesus Christ, the glory of God. He's the very glory of God come to be with us. So when we feel the presence of God here, when we feel the Holy Ghost, when people are lifted, it's because Jesus is here. It's because he's manifesting his glory, his presence, because he's God manifest in the flesh. And the reason that's so important is because he is the glory of God, but he came as a man. He visited and experienced a common humanity. He knows what it's like to be tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in every way that we could be tempted. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be ridiculed. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be abused and mistreated. He has experienced a common humanity, though he's the glory of God. And because he's done that, we, in all of our petty little differences, in all of our ideas about who's worthy and who's not worthy, we can, every one of us, approach the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Let's stand. I have a lot more scripture. Sister Jessica's happy. I'm not going to read it all. I feel the presence of the Lord here right now. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says this, "For we preach not ourselves." I'm not standing here telling you that I'm the answer. As much as I love and respect Pastor Roy, he's not the answer. We don't preach ourselves. I'm not preaching to you Pentecostalism. I'm preaching to you Pentecost. There's a difference. Pentecostalism is a religion. Pentecost is an experience with the glory of God. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Praise God. If you need something from God tonight, don't for an instant listen to the enemy of your soul who wants you to believe that God doesn't care. He wants you to think that you're not worthy. He wants you to think that someone else ought to be doing the praying for you. No, you have a way into the glory of God. The Bible says that when he died on the cross, he opened the veil. That means he tore open the opening to the holiest of holies, and every one of us can enter into the presence of God. Hallelujah. If there's a life that you want to leave behind, if there's a lifestyle you want to get free from, tonight is the night. Praise God. The Holy Ghost is here. Jesus Christ is walking among us. He's standing here waiting for you to enter into his presence. I want to give everyone an opportunity to come. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, come and renew your experience. If you've never ask God to forgive you, then tonight's the night to have your sins washed away. That's what the Bible says, that we can repent. That means to surrender, to ask forgiveness, and to give our life to Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, I know I've done a lot of nasty things. Guess what? He already knows about it. He already knows about it, but he loves you anyway, and he wants you to come, and he's willing to forgive you, but we need to ask him for forgiveness, and we commit our lives to him. When we do that, that's called repentance. Then we can be baptized in Jesus' name, and our sins can be washed away. God wipes them off the books, and he wants to fill you with his glory, with his holy presence, the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came and experienced a common humanity, so that you could experience the glory of God. He died on the cross for you and for me. We're way more alike than we are different. And Jesus knows that. He knows our need before we pray. So why don't you come and pray? Let him fill you with his glory. In Jesus' name.